bring gold and frankincense. They will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance upon my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves in their, to their lattices? Surely the coastland will wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first, bring their sons from afar, to their silver and their gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place. And I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun to light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet is given a kind of a long view of all of history as he looks out upon even the prophet's predictions of the restoration of the Jewish people from Babylon and from Persia, and from the captivity that God had sent them to. He looks out upon way further into the eternity that is God's plan for God's people, and he sees in that a joyousness. He sees that the ultimate fulfillment of all of these things. And these verses which I read come kind of as a before, because, and after of what God is portraying for his people. Isaiah 60 portrays a church casting off the moorings and sailing from a place that is beset with news of terrorists and disease, news of cancer and twisted knowledge and corrupt people, corrupt governments, of fear and cowardice, of truth that is despised and questioned, of righteousness that is compromised, of uprightness that is rejected, My favorite commentator throughout Isaiah has been Ray Orton. I resist every minute I can to plagiarize what he says. I'm just going to tell you that his illustration of this is that marvelous story by C.S. Lewis, where this little mouse, his name is Reefy, he gets in this small, little itty-bitty boat to leave this place of horrid, disgusting sin. Because he knows what's across the sea is a place of ultimate glory, where the Savior is constantly reigning, and where there is no problem, no unrighteousness, no opposition to the reign of the one who is king. And he puts his face and sets his face like flint against the waves, against the storms that will come in his little boat, and he sets sail for the new place. That sets the scene for Isaiah 60. Because you see, we live in this place of before, don't we? Where justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, and we are seeing that truth is not really the thing we're about. It stumbles in the street. And those who stand for what is right often are the ones who are made afraid. This is the before. Man in rebellion. Man spurning God in his amazing power. Man in retreat. Man in fear. Man looking for man's own place. Then he says, what will happen is I will act and I will bring salvation. I will bring salvation through someone who will take upon righteousness like a breastplate and helmet of salvation and garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapping himself in zeal as a mantle. He will say and has said that he will be the light of the world, that Jesus Christ will himself take upon all these things on behalf of his people. That he will do so without reservation, without hesitation. He will do so with righteousness and with resolve. He will accomplish all the things that he set out to do. He will save the people of God from their sins through his cross and his resurrection, which we read about later. He will accomplish this in every good measure. Verse 21 of Isaiah 59 picks up the story and tells us exactly how this is going to happen. It is with the covenant of grace. We're reminded of question number 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, what is the nature of the Holy and Apostolic Church, and what do you believe about it? The answer to that question is this: I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Verse 21 of Isaiah 59 kind of is that, may I borrow Mr. Ortland's phrase, a hinge between the before and after. The covenant of grace is that which links the place we live now to the place we're going. Across the sea as we sail our little ship against the storms and the interference of things, God will put his Spirit and Word in us and he will never take them away. We will never be separate from him. He will bring us to safe harbor in Christ, in a place where he will command to us to embrace the after. To embrace that which comes after what Jesus does. And after all the things he does to affect in us the peaceful place of his dwelling. This isn't just a promise to us. God didn't promise this to us. He promised it to his Son, Jesus Christ. We, if we are his, have been made part of something vast and ancient and glorious. He has committed not us to the work of salvation, but has committed himself to renew this world by spirit and word, that he may populate that which he recreates later, that we may be brought into this kingdom, not because of what we deserve, but because of the promise he made to his Son to glorify himself in him. This is the pledge which he made to Jesus Christ. World renewal. Renewal of people. Do you think and act in that way? Do you behave and think like you have been remade for heaven? That you are a citizen of a new place and not this one? Isaiah's very strong words to us are basically this. Brighten up! What God has called us to is heavenly and perfect and eternal and right, and the after picture which Isaiah 60 paints for us is a picture not to be trifled with, not to consider to be something that will happen, but a motivation and a picture which puts our butts in a boat on the storm and heading for it with reckless abandon, knowing that it will, by God, happen. Because it's God's business to make it happen. And so he displays his glory here in chapter 64 ways. His glorious destination for all those who are his. The first way he does that is there in verses 1 and 2, where Zion is commanded to arise and be glorious. There's some grammar in the verses between verses 21 and 1, and there's some plurals of yous, and there's some plurals of yous in the first part of chapter 60, which indicate to us that it is not just anyone who will come into this kingdom, but those who are the repentant ones in Jacob. Verse 21 even says, "To those who turn from transgression in Jacob," declares the Lord. In verse 1, the yous, kind of, the yous, Y-O-U's, switch from being masculine to being feminine. Zion is the bride of Christ, commanded to arise and shine and show that the only sovereign power of God, and only the sovereign power of God through his word, can accomplish Zion's glory. Later on in the chapter, it talks about how Zion's walls will be struck down and that they will be rebuilt. In verse 16, in chapter 60, it talks of the Savior coming. "I am your Savior, the Lord," he says, "and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." For Zion to arise and shine is nothing less than a complete resurrection from the dead in union with Christ, from the dishonor and the guilt of sin and death accomplished by the power of his Spirit and the Word. But these words often have to do with the immediate fulfillment that the prophet was speaking to those Jews who were in captivity in Zion. The loftiness and eternality of these words move beyond that pedestrian kind of understanding of this passage. Sure, God was promising that the exiled Jews would be brought back from Babylon and to Jerusalem, that they would be under the service of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai. But the words here soar so far above that to make it obvious that the Lord has something better than a simple restoration of an earthly kingdom in mind here. Isaiah employs language his people would have been familiar with concerning the rebuilding of the city in an eternal way, using building materials from all the nations. So Isaiah 60 has in view the heavenly Zion in Hebrews 12:22, you know, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the coming of the new Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 or 9 through 25. In verse 22, Revelation 21, we hear that he saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are his temple, and the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and his lamp is the Lamb. The lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The building materials of this new Jerusalem are not bricks of stone, but living stones who are Christ's, 1 Peter 2:5. They are quarried from Satan's dark kingdom, verse 2 of chapter 60. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness all the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Reversing the curse, what God does and is saying is, I'm going to build a whole new city of living stones that have so far served darkness, but now in Christ serve the light. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Lest we think that it is a mere minor thing. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It is God's sovereign power to call, arise and shine to each and every soul in this room and throughout the creation, to be brought out from the darkness of sin and condemnation and his kingdom, and from every culture on the earth, every place, every language, every tongue, and be caused to shine light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in his name. So first of all, we're sovereignly commanded to glory here in this telescopic view of eternity. But more than that, it is not just that some of us are going to be commanded to glory. It is that all of the nations everywhere are going to be drawn to it. And that will glorify it even more. Verses 3 through 9 of chapter 60 begins this missionary kind of justification. The magnetic draw of the elect from every nation into the existing glory of God will be seen in the church on earth and in the promises of God in Scripture. I don't know about you, when I read of how the gospel in some countries is preached, even poorly and completely, even with faltering, and even with fear, and even with ignorance in some cases, that the Spirit of God nevertheless works in those words, and down come the hearts of sinners. And before the glory of God, they cry out to be forgiven for their sins. You can't keep them away when the Spirit of God is working. And that is exactly what God is speaking of here. It is not by our power, it is not by our will, but by God's power and God's Spirit that all of the unconverted elect in every region of the world, in every people of the world that he calls to, they will come to him unfailingly. Nations will come to Zion's light and kings to the brightness of her radiance. Verse 3. Us who are spiritual Zion will look up from this and see the nations streaming in, coming to Christ. And it will not be with jealousy. It will not be with proprietary understanding of the kingdom, we will understand that God is in charge of gathering his kingdom to himself. That he is first creating a people and then bringing those people in. Then he is creating a kingdom. It'll reach even to the most recalcitrant people of the world. If you read these verses as you go through to verse 9, you're reading these places in the world, Midian and Ephah, Sheba, Africa, and other places. The golden frankincense will come, hearkening, of course, to the coming of the kings, the wise men to the manger. But verse 7 talks about Hagar and Nebaioth. And you know that those are the kingdoms of Ishmael. Those are the Muslims. Those are the Arabs. Those are those who are most recalcitrant and most militant against the gospel. No. Every people group on earth, every place in this, there's no place on earth which God does not have sovereign over. So missionaries and those who witness of the gospel may go to preach to these places, and God will. Even though some will violently persecute his students, persecute his servants, some will stunningly, fantastically, and dramatically be saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This he will do by his power. From Tarshish to Sheba to Kedar, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name will be great among the nations. This image of the Gentile nations streaming into Zion's gates with amazing treasures to build up the people of God, even to the point of those who are Ishmael's sons, the sons of the cursed woman even, shall also be saved. The house beautiful shall be made beautiful by the glorious diversity of all the nations which are drawn into it for the greater glory of God. More than this, Zion will be continually and increasingly beautiful as these nations stream in. Verses 10 through 18 show us how this beautiful Zion is through the gospel, the keys of the kingdom. There will be those who will be let in, those who will be shut out. Look at what he says in verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls, and kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I had compassion on you. The glory of Zion just keeps increasing, and keeps increasing as the chapter unfolds. People who never knew who Jesus Christ is will be taking up the active role of rebuilding this eternal city. Kings of nations who had never heard of Christ will come to him. It'll be greater even than that pagan king Artaxerxes or Cyrus giving aid to the Jews to come back to Babylon. It'll be beyond anything we can ask or think. This picture of the open gates and the total security of God's people will be the ultimate vindication and victory that God will bring to his people by his sovereign hand to bring every one of the nations in. You remember that prophet who held the baby Jesus in his hand? What did he say that this was? This was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This Jesus is the one who completes the great promise of the covenant to make one people as numerous as the stars of heaven through the faith in the salvation which is found in the promise of God made to Adam and Eve in the garden, even as they had sinned. That he will crush the head of the snake as it is healed itself and bruised. That he will, through his own atoning sacrifice on the cross, stand in the place of those who deserve nothing but punishment, he will bring to them nothing but righteousness. What Jesus does with us and with everyone who is his is he says, your past is my past, and your future is my future. You know, in substance abuse classes, we often would remind folks who have come to sobriety that they can look back on their past and they can regret everything they have done during those days. And they want to change it. They want to change it somehow. They want to make it so it's not wasn't true. All of the things that they did are not true. And the great reminder we always say to them is this: insanity is the hope of a better past. You can't change what you've done. But ironically, it is just exactly what the gospel says. And for those of us who know and have experienced this, the hope of a better past is in Christ. For the forgiveness of all that we have done comes only from Him and only through Him. So that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. That runs against the human logic, doesn't it? You can't change the past. Well, Christ can. Christ can and He will. For every nation that has rejected Christ, including this one we live in, to them becomes a past of condemnation and perishing. To every nation who honors Christ, who, as Psalm 2 says, who kisses the Son and repents and serves Him, His anger will fade. And we who know Christ's mercy know that His anger is but for a moment, but His forgiveness and His grace is a lifetime. In the end, Zion, the spiritual people of God, will be better than any other city and anything on this earth that we've ever seen. Everything will be immeasurably improved by the New Jerusalem. This is not what we will find on this earth. It will be when we are recreated, when the world is recreated according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the walls of the city shall be called salvation, and the gates be called praise. Everything shall be pure, and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So we see that this glory of Zion is supremely and sovereignly commanded of God. That He draws the nations in, that these nations, as they stream, will glorify God and come to Him, that He will make good out of what is bad. He will make the future out of what is the lost past. Finally, we will see the ultimate and pure glory of Zion. Sometimes the young don't perceive that as well as the old. The eternal glory of Zion, verses 19 through 22, this doesn't excite you about what is going to happen in God's grace toward us. I don't know what to do for you, but you can listen to this. The chapter ends here, in verses 19 through 22, with a kind of foretaste of the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not at all different from the vision the Apostle John had on the island of Patmos. I read from that portion of Scripture. You saw how the language was the same from Isaiah 60 to Revelation 21 and 22. This concluding part of the Bible, as we're now entering into and coming into the concluding part of Isaiah, is giving us a stunning depiction of what God is truly fixing up for us and waiting and awaiting for us as we go on our journey to the new place. He concludes the Bible with this stunning prediction of the new Jerusalem, who is adorned like a bride for her husband and radiant with the glory of God. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illumines it, and it doesn't need a lamp. That's the prediction made here in Isaiah 60. In this present age, we count the days by how the sun rises and sets, how darkness comes and the moon comes, and those of us who have a hobby of doing such a thing, Like the Lepelman, by the way, had a hobby of watching the planets and moons and kept track of them. We look at it and it reminds us that there will be a time when we will not have to worry about keeping track of the days. The glory of God will never set or wane, will never deprive us of any radiance. The New Jerusalem will be illumined, the glory of God at every moment. The people of God also will be eternally righteous. You know, the idea that the gates of Jerusalem will always be open and no danger will be there. No need for a guard, no need for security, no need for fear, no need for anything. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, verse 43. This is the eternal destiny of Zion, the eternal thing that awaits those who get in their little boat across the waves and the storm and brave those things, those struggles with sin, those struggles with persecution, those struggles with opposition. Because the Lord is their everlasting life, they do not lose heart on the journey because they know that the Word of God speaks of their perfect righteousness and the eternal possession of the land which the Lord is fixing for them to possess. So also is the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:43. Sown to a perishable body, raised in Christ to an imperishable body. Sown in dishonor, Christ raised to glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. God is intending for his suffering people to renew their hope each and every single day by not hoping in their hearts, not looking into themselves, but reading the divine promises of Isaiah 60, Revelation 21, 22, in fact, all of the counsel of the Word of God again and again to remind ourselves of the great thing, the great city that is now in the heavenly realms, and how glorious it will be, how glorious it will be in the future. It isn't with eyes that you can see it. It isn't with glasses that you can behold it. It is with faith that you behold these things. And only faith can see this glory, and that is why we must be regularly in the Word, drinking in the promises of God. As one author says, as we are radiant in hope, we will be magnetically attractive to lost people who are walking in satanic darkness, and also how we may be magnetically repulsed by those who walk falsely according to their own righteousness. If we shine with the hope while suffering, disease, persecutions, deprivations, unbelief, we will be strongly motivated to ask, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And as we drink in God's Word, we who are weak in faith will be made strong through the powerful working of the Word and the Spirit, which is the hinge of this whole business. And that is where we stand today, by His Word and His Spirit. May that be the only power we trust in, for it is the only one that matters. Let us pray. Lord, as we look at the words of this chapter and the great missionary application that is there, may we understand, O Lord, that we have not been called to be served, but to serve. For that is what Christ Himself said. Indeed, He instituted a sign and seal of His own service for us before you. A sign and seal that we now deign to minister in his name, that we offer as the covenant meal of the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this, that in it we see that accomplished redemption in Christ, the cross which you have given your Son to die upon, how it supersedes and fulfills the shadows of the Exodus and all of the signs and types of the Old Testament. As we share as your people in this covenant meal, may we look back and give you thanks for his death on our behalf. May we also see in the present the privileges and responsibilities being possessed by his grace. And we profess also, more than any other thing, which that these words from Isaiah tell us about, the anticipation of his future return and the restoration of all things to yourself, that there be no more tears.